Matthew 10. And I want you to look with me in verse 26. Matthew 10 this morning. Follow along together in verse 26. This is the second part of the 10th chapter, still entitled On Mission with Christ. Last week we discussed and dealt with what it means to be on mission with Christ. And this week we're going to look at some things that are involved in being on mission with Christ. And so I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Follow along together in the Scripture. Jesus says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Lord, there is a text before us that challenges us, but we pray by your grace, by your strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word, let us rise to the challenge and receive this as truth from heaven above, from the sovereign throne of God. May we receive this as truth. And may we align our lives to your word. Our temptation this morning will be to take your word and reshape it, repackage it in some way to where it doesn't cut us so deep. But the truth of the matter is, God, this word is here. And it is for us to see and us to respond to in a way that would bring you greatest glory and highest praise. We pray, Father, may we not reshape the text, and may the text shape us. And I pray that by that, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and disciples made for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Several things I want you to be mindful of from the text today. And the thought that leads our study together is being on mission with Christ. What does it mean to be on mission with Christ? Well, there's several things we need to draw our attention to that Jesus would draw our attention to. The first one is the necessities of gospel courage. What is necessary for us to have courage in this gospel work? We see here in the text, it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to endure things and see things and experience things sometimes in the walk that we travel and traverse with Jesus that's going to be tough, and we're going to need courage. Where do you get this idea from courage, you say? Well, if you look back in verse 26, it really comes from an implication more so than a direct statement. Look in verse 26. Hold your Bibles open. We're going to look at them a lot. So look in verse 26. Jesus says, his first 5-6 words of the text, "So have no fear of them." Who would be them, quote unquote? Well, the them of the text would be those individuals that Jesus already drew our attention to earlier in Matthew 10. Those folks who would be persecuting the people of God. Those folks mentioned there in the text, "Beware of men" in verse 17. "They'll deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Verse 26. so have no fear of them. And so Jesus is calling us to put aside the paralysis of fear. There's no way you're going to overcome the emotion of fear. God gives us fear, and it can be used in a healthy way. But sometimes if we're not careful, the emotion of fear can lead us to spiritual paralysis. And it takes us to a place where we're no longer functional for the kingdom of God. Because we're so fearful because of the outcome and the consequences of what it really means to be a true devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is calling us to understand what is necessary to have courage in this gospel work. So go back to the text, or go back to the outline rather. Look on the back of your bulletin. Let's follow along together in the outline. The necessities of gospel courage, first of all, could be drawn from promised revelations. If you would, look at verses 26 and 27. Something's going to be revealed here. Look at verse 26. Have no fear of them because nothing is covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. This idea of what is cloaked being uncovered, what is secret is now going to be told. It's the whole concept of something being revealed. And truly, Jesus is trying to purpose in the hearts of His disciples that when you go out and you preach, sometimes it's not always going to be received. When you teach the Word of God and you teach whatsoever I have commanded you, even to the end of the age, and you fulfill the Great Commission, the mission of God, the gospel mission that I have purposed you to fulfill as a disciple of mine, sometimes you're going to be seen as a religious nut, as a fanatic. The Jews of Jesus' day would have seen Jesus as a heretic and seen His followers as heretics. He says as much in verse 25. If they call me the master of the house, Beelzebul, what are they going to say of you, those who follow me? And so the Jews are going to see Him as a complete and absolute heretic, and the Romans are going to see Him as a religious fanatic who is always troubling the peace. Jesus is telling His disciples this morning, you just know this, you can preach my word and you can teach my commands and you can live by my word because one day I'm going to reveal this word to be the actual truth of the living God. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father because Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 is true. It is right. It is real. And one day King Jesus will be revealed for who He really is. You can go and be faithful to the Word of God and the command of God on your life. You can go and preach and teach and live by the Word of God even when it means you're going to be misunderstood. You can go live by this book even when it means it's not going to be welcomed by the culture. And sadly enough, sometimes even within the walls of the church. Sometimes this book, even inside this church, just seems to annoy us. So y'all can either be annoyed by this book or submit to its truth. But one thing's for sure, it will be forever revealed for what it is. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the Word of our God endures forever. And it will be revealed as such in our present day and in the ages to come. So Jesus wants them to know this thing, this idea, this concept of the kingdom. I've revealed it to you. You take faithful. You be faithful. You take hope. Take courage. There are promised revelations coming. But also I want you to look further in the text. Notice not only their promised revelations coming, there are also sobering perspectives that they need to keep in mind. Look, if you would, in verses 28 through 31. Verse 28 says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is clear about two things in the text. Number one, there is one God who is sovereign over all things, who holds control over both the body and the soul. He alone is to be feared. Jesus says, don't worry about what people can do to you in the flesh. You submit your life daily to the One who controls your eternal destiny and your soul. So what is Jesus saying? The soul takes priority over the flesh. If I'm not careful, my flesh can lead me to all manner of emotion in all types of lifestyle that's outside of the confines of the framework of the Word of God. But I'm not to live according to the dictates of my flesh, nor am I live according to the dictates of what my flesh deems as security and peace. I'm supposed to live according to the dictates of this Word and by the authority and the sovereignty of an Almighty God who controls both my flesh and my soul. Because one day we will all stand before that God and answer for everything we have done. Jesus goes so far as to say, every idle word, everything we've spoken that we really didn't have a purpose for, we're just talking to talk, those things are going to be judged before the throne of God. And if we're not careful, we're going to find out we're spending most of our life according to the dictates of the fear of the flesh instead of the confidence of faith and the soul, knowing that our God is faithful and He is our righteous judge. So there's some sobering perspectives. I need to wake up to the fact that what is eternal matters most in my life, not what is temporal here today and gone tomorrow. What is most important about you is what you think about God, so says A.W. Tozier. And inside of that thought, how does that develop? How do you see God? Is He indeed the one who dictates your life, your soul, all that you are, your resources, your very existence on planet Earth? Is He the one who's calling the shots? Or do we take that pressure off of us by living according to the flesh? Because if we are, I'm telling you, we're in dangerous territory. So one of the sobering perspectives from the text is found in verse 28. But look a step further. There's two things from the text there in verses 28 through 31. First of all, there is one who holds authority over both the body and the soul. And then secondly, there is one who knows intimately my value and worth. Let me ask you some questions here this morning. What's the life expectancy of a sparrow? Would anyone please rise and tell us? And secondly, what's the wingspan of a sparrow? How far do they stretch them? How fast can a sparrow fly? Anybody?
They're pretty fast.
No, how fast? How often do they hatch their young? What do sparrows eat? Yeah. I mean, all these things may have never occurred to you, but has it occurred to you this morning that they all occur to God? He knows that a sparrow lives about 3 years, and He knows every single time every single one of them fall to the ground. He knows that a sparrow's wingspan is 8.3 inches on the majority, on the average. He knows that a sparrow can fly upwards of 28 miles per hour. He knows that a sparrow is going to raise her young 2 and 3 times a year. And He knows that as a sparrow is young, they're going to crave the bugs. But the older a sparrow gets, the more vegetarian they will become. They must be in Asheville. Just a joke. Chill out, Ashbillians. None of that. You didn't know any of that coming in here today. Maybe some of you did. Well, I didn't know any of that until I studied it out a little bit. I mean, I'm just looking in the text this week and I'm thinking about sparrows. What's some cool things to know about sparrows? Google. And there's people out there who actually study all that there is to know about sparrows, their patterns, what they eat, where they live, what they do. But you know what? Our Lord has never had to study any of that. He knows them. As a matter of fact, something that Jesus says is really not even worth a penny. Two can be bought for a penny. I asked this in my Sunday school class today. How many of you have given thought to that penny in your floorboard? Anybody? It's been laying there for years. It's probably got all kind of crud on it. You can't even see Abe Lincoln's face anymore. I mean, we don't worry about that stuff because it's just kind of insignificant to us. It really has no day-to-day impact on our lives. But I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father knows when one sparrow bought for a penny will fall to the ground. If He knows that concerning sparrows who will not live no more than 3 years, who cannot cover more than 8 inches of space at any time, who flies at 28 miles per hour, if He knows where they are and how He's going to feed them, are you not of much greater value than a sparrow? Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 6. Consider the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't reap, they don't gather in the barns. And yet I say your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than the sparrows? Does it ever occur to you that everything you have, Jesus has given you to use in His kingdom? He has given it to you for His kingdom. And He knows everything you give and everything you do and every way you act in accordance to His commands for the glory of His name. So just know, there's some perspective I need to gain from the text today. Because here's my fear. Here's what I wrestle with. And you're going to see it next week in Matthew chapter 11. You're going to see the greatest man born of a woman. Jesus says as much. He never said that about Stephen. But about John the Baptist, he said, there's no greater man born of women on the planet, and you're going to see that man have some doubts. And that man's going to say, are you the one or should we look for another? So if the greatest man born among women can have doubts like that, you better know you're going to wrestle with those things too. You're going to wrestle on days when you have to put your foot down and stand on the Word of God. You're going to wrestle in the workplace when the workplace is going in a direction and the Scripture tells you to go this way. You're going to wrestle in your family sometimes when the Bible clearly, explicitly says this and your family wants to do that. And we'll get to that text here in just a moment. When you're wrestling through all that, you better know this, that our Father in heaven knows the condition of the sparrows. He cares for them. So will He not in the same way and much greater care for those who love Him when they're being faithful to His Word? That's the perspective that draws and directs my life and yours for the glory of God. All right, finally, there's some eternal guarantees. Not only do we have some revelations coming, not only do we have some perspectives that got us, but there's some eternal guarantees in the text. Look in verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I will also acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven. The logic of the text is clear. There is no way to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ and remain invisible. No way. No way. No way. No way to remain faithful to the call of God on your life and my life and remain silent and invisible as a kingdom difference maker. And Jesus said, if you will be faithful and acknowledge Me, when sometimes it's tough to acknowledge Me, I promise I will be faithful and acknowledge you before My Father's throne. Some guarantees there. But also on the other side of that, it's not only a guarantee, it's a condition. I'll acknowledge you if you acknowledge Me, but if you do not acknowledge Me, then I'll choose to do the same before My Father. It's not easy sometimes to stand for the Lord. You will be misunderstood. Your motives will be misjudged. You will be seen and lied in a way that God never intended, and people will bristle at it sometimes. It's happening. It's happening. And I'm just telling you, listen to me, Christian. Listen to me, believer. Listen to me, follower of Christ. We have got to make a decision as a church right now in the 21st century. Am I just going to go the way of the world? Colossians chapter 2 reminds me, be careful about following the philosophies of men and the rudiments of the world. Be careful about following those things. They don't do the will and work of God. No, Paul is right in Philippians chapter 2 verse 21. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 3 verse 21. My citizenship is in heaven. That word citizenship is where we literally get our word politics. So we're all worried about who's going to get the nomination, who's going to take it, who's going to win it, who's going to be the one. You mean you'd vote for him? You mean you can vote for her? You can sleep at night and vote that way? I'm just telling you, my politics is in heaven. My address is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, my life must be lived as one who is going to heaven. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to be misunderstood. I'm going to be a political hot potato, and nobody's going to know what to do with the Christian in the 21st century. But that's okay, because Jesus has promised, if I acknowledge Him, He will be faithful to acknowledge my sacrifice for His glory. If I'm going to be on mission with Christ, I've got to make a decision this morning. And here's the decision I've got to make. I need courage from God. And if I will remember that one day He's going to reveal what I'm doing for Him to be the best investment of my life. Do you realize that? One day God's going to reveal before the ages, before every tribe and every tongue, He's going to reveal your work for Him to be the best investment of your life. And if you're not engaged in that, the day of judgment will be sad. Only His opinion of you matters. And beyond that, He'll give you strength to be faithful. So there's some revelations coming. There's a perspective that ought to drive my life. And finally, there's a guarantee. If I will acknowledge Jesus, He will acknowledge me. Number two, we see necessities of gospel courage. But number two, you see the certainties of gospel mission. If I'm going to be on mission with Christ, I need to understand there are some certainties, some truths I can't deny. There's some things coming my way concerning the gospel mission I'm on. Look at the first one. First of all, you need to understand the divisive truth of the mission. Notice the divisive truth of the mission. Look in verse 34. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have read this text many times as a young Christian and really had a hard time with it. Because all the bumper stickers and the t-shirts and most of the songs say, I know the peace speaker. And we sign Hallmark cards. May His peace be yours. Peace, 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 peace. Isn't Jesus about peace? Blessed are the peacemakers. He even said that. And then He says this in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. There are some certainties concerning the gospel mission we need to deal with today. And one of them is this, the divisive truth of the mission. Here is the divisive reality of the truth of God's Word. Listen. When standing for and with Christ, one will have to decide, am I willing to stand for the truth of God's Word, even if it means that I will be misunderstood and hated by those who say they love me most? Am I willing to stand by the Word of God, even when it means I'm going to be misunderstood and hated by those who say they love me most? That is what Jesus is getting at. I want you to understand this right here. And remember who He's talking to. When He says, the peace I give you is not of this world. It's My peace that I give you. He's talking to His people. He's talking to His disciples. But when He's talking to His disciples here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, He's talking about how they are going to be viewed by many times people who don't know Him. And you will, listen to me, you will cross swords with people you love the most. If you desire to stand for the Word of God, that's what Jesus was meaning. And it's not going to, I wish I could tell you today that the only time you're ever going to have these tense moments is going to be in your workplace, or it's going to be out on the softball field, or it's going to be with your buds on the golf course, or it's going to be with a high school friend that you never talk to anymore, that you probably don't even wish he was your friend now. Jesus is clear in verse 34. Think not that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. He's not advocating religious jihad. What He's talking about is when you stand for Me, there will be people who will bristle against it, and they will even rise up against you to persecute you to such an extent that they will even deliver you up to authorities to have you martyred for Me. And it happened. It happened. Jesus Himself even dealt with an element of this. When He goes back to Nazareth, the people of Nazareth say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary's boy? We've known Him all our lives. Who do you think He is coming in here and reading to us Isaiah 66, telling us the captives are going to be set free and the favorable year of the Lord is now upon us? And He said He's the fulfillment of that. His own town grabbed Him, drug Him to the edge of the cliff, and people He grew up with were grabbing His robe to throw Him off. And the Bible says, and going His way, He passed right through him. You come out here, we'll grab you, we'll throw you. Where'd He go? Where did He go? Where'd He go? He passed right through them. It was not His time to die. Oh, He's going to die. But that day in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, that was not His day to die. But just know this. When you're going to stand for the Lord, some people you've called friend and some people you know to be family for years are not going to understand the stances you take sometimes. And those comments are going to hurt. You're going to be called everything but holy. Who do you think you are? You're not my judge. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what the righteous judge said. I'm not your judge, nor am I judging you. But I will say this. Finish the rest of the text. I'm glad you know one Bible verse. Let's learn some more. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. And then he gets to verse 5 and he says, first remove the speck from your eye, then you can first remove the log from your eye, then you can remove the speck from your brother's. There's still this act, this action of removing unrighteousness. See, we all love to quote Matthew 7:1. You're no judge of mine. You're exactly right. I didn't die for you, but he did. And let me tell you what he said. And it's incumbent upon me to make sure that I'm living and walking with Christ with consistency. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let there be no evil spoken of you. Flee from the appearance of all evil. Make sure your faith is walking in consistency with the things of God. But just know this, when you do, that path is going to walk you to an intersection for decisions. Henry Blackaby calls it in his study, Experiencing God, a crisis of faith. You're going to have to decide in that moment, is God's way the way, or am I going to cower to all the voices around me? And again, you're going to be misjudged and misunderstood, but that's okay. It matters most what God says of you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, are we to fear God or man? That's why Jesus says, don't fear the one who can destroy the flesh. Fear him who destroys both the flesh and the soul. You're going to be misunderstood. That is certain. And part of that is because the truth can set you free, but the truth also divides. And here's where I draw the line at peace. Text that a few of our brothers have been joining together on Monday morning. We've been learning this text. Y'all help me out, brothers. The wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Now listen to the rest of the verse, James 3:18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sometimes to make peace means that you got to disrupt the peace. Jesus, when he entered time and space and he came in the form of a baby, he lived a perfect life. Man, he caused so much trouble they killed him for it. But the whole time he's making peace between God and man. He goes to the cross so that he can reconcile the sinful life of men with the righteousness of a holy God, and he holds the hand of both and brings them together under his blood through faith. He reconciles us. He makes peace by his blood. But to do that, oh my, how many times was he misunderstood? How many times did they threaten to kill him? How many times did they try to drag him and throw him off a cliff? How many times did they not want to hear what he had to say? How many times did he even say, I'm done? He weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, would I not have gathered you like a hen does her dibbies, but you would not believe. The Bible says he marvels at their unbelief. Two times he marvels, Matthew chapter 8, and when he marvels at the unbelief of his own people. I'm just telling you this morning, according to this book, if you're going to live by it, you're going to be misunderstood. And you're going to have to get to a place in your life where you're okay with that. Doesn't mean you become a hard person. Doesn't mean you can't talk with folks. Doesn't mean that you try to reconcile. I'm just telling you, when you live by what this book says, the devil's not going to sit back and watch you come to God and bring everybody else with you. You now have a target on your back. And you'll be hated for it by many. And Jesus says this morning, sometimes by some in your own house. But he finishes the statement. Look in verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Look at the promise in verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The certainties of gospel mission can be found in the divisive truth of the mission. Also, it can be found in the sacrificial cost of the mission. This is why Paul says many times, I die daily. He's dying to himself. He's sacrificing his life. He's sacrificing. It could have been really a lot easier for Paul just to shut his mouth. Just be quiet, Paul. Just leave it alone, Paul. Just let it go, Paul. Don't say that, Paul. Oh my gosh, that's so not PC. Are you serious, Paul? You're going to say that to them? Yep. God's called me. And he's found faithful. This is why he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. Woe be to me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel. I hope we're so stirred as the people of God that we feel that every day of our lives. Woe be to me if I turn my back on the one who died for me. Woe be to me if I die not today for the one who died for me. Jesus died for me, therefore I must live for Him. Should be the mantra of the church. And if we're going to do that, we're going to be misunderstood. It's going to cost us. But the cost is not without promises. Whatever you lose here for my sake, you'll gain for the glory of God. Finally, today as we close, you see the realities of gospel work. You see the necessities for gospel courage, the certainties of the gospel mission. Now look at finally some realities of gospel work. As we close today, notice first of all, gospel work demands receiving. Verses 40 through 41. Whoever receives you, receives me. If you're a Bible underliner, I challenge you to do this. Underline the word receive. Go out to the margin of your Bible and put underline equals welcome. Welcome. The word literally means in the text, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Could we say that our lives are open and welcoming to the things of God? You know, Jesus uses the statement in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who will open to me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's standing at the door of our hearts and he's knocking. But here's the gentlemanlike quality of our Lord. He's not going to kick in the door. He's not going to stand there and say, open up or I'm coming in. He knocks. And if I will welcome the work of God, I will experience God in intimacy and in fellowship and in closeness and in relationship. But when I shut the door and I say, not here. You can come in the foyer. You can go in the kitchen. Sit down in the living room, but you ain't going back there. Anytime I shut that door, I have drawn a line in the sand and said, you're not going there, God. The gospel work demands that we receive the work of God. And notice, there's two things I want you to see from the text. The work of God will not always be received by a lost world. But here's something we see a lot in church life, and I want to take just a moment to deal with it. The work of God and the laborers of God are not always received in the church either. The work of God and the laborers of God, we know the world's not going to like it. They don't know the God we know. They don't know the Jesus we've come to know. They don't have a relationship with Christ. But what grieves the heart of God especially is when even inside the church, we don't welcome the laborers in the work of God. Why is that? There's several reasons. First of all, we become jealous. I made the illustration. I know he won't mind me picking on him. But I made the illustration of Curtis. Curtis is up here playing. The temptation would be, well, I've had piano recitals for 20 years and I've learned chopsticks and Mary had a little lamb. They didn't ask me. Here he comes just rolling in the door. Playing your piano. Look at you. Or we're territorial. Nobody asked me if he could play. I'll tell him when he can play. We don't put diapers there. We put them there. It's not how we cut pies. We cut the pies this way. It's mine. By God, I tithe. It's mine what I pay for. I gave that. I donated for those chairs. My name's on those windows. Territory. Hard to welcome the work of God if you're jealous and territorial. Hard to welcome the prophets of God. Hard to welcome the laborers of God if you're always putting a framework around how God's going to work in your life. Jealous. Territorial. Sometimes we can be envious. We wish we had what somebody else had that we don't have. Fearful. Just be downright fearful. scared to death. If we relinquish influence, we feel like, well, I'm just gonna sit on the back burner, never be used again, never gonna look at me, never gonna talk to me. Well, we go sit in the corner and blow our jaws out and never serve again. Y'all all right? Now, this has never happened at Ebenezer. This is other churches. Now, does everybody feel better? Never here. Saw all those other churches out there, pagans. Never here. Part of the realities of gospel work is I have to be welcoming to the work of God. And if I'm going to be welcoming to the work of God, sometimes God does things He never asked my permission to do. He never consulted me not one time. Lord, don't you know? He doesn't need me. And He doesn't need you. But He does welcome us both to join together for the kingdom. And if I'll not be jealous and territorial and envious and fearful of His work around me, oh, it's so free. It's so free. It's so good to sit and just watch God bring the pieces of the puzzle together. It's so good to watch God bring people into the picture who have strengths where I have weaknesses. But if I'm too insecure to welcome that, I'll never see that. So just know, it takes all types in the kingdom of God. It takes very forward people. It takes very quiet people. It takes people of great mercy and compassion. It takes people of great leadership and clarity. It takes those type D personalities. It takes those type C personalities for those of you who are paradigm personality people. If you wanted the disc profile, it takes all kinds of the disc profile to do the things of God. And if I'm not careful, I build walls against the work of God instead of an open door to it. Nobody, by the way, has given me any reason to say that other than the fact that we're in Matthew chapter 10 and it's time to say it. So nobody leave and say, who is he talking about? Well, let me go ahead and clarify, you. I was talking about you. All right? Every one of you. All right, and then finally, the gospel work demands giving. Look in verse 42 is how we're going to close. Verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What's the temptation when you give anything? I'm fearful, I'm scared. If I give that, I'm going to lose that. I'm never going to get that back. That's going to leave my hands and it's never going to return to me. That's why we're scared of giving. Or if I give this, I can't live without that. And I'm not just talking about tithing. Although this will appeal to it. This will apply. But in all types of giving, of our time, our talent, and our treasure. If I go this week, I'm so busy, I've got so much going on. If I cut this out of my day, and I give the church this amount of time, I'm never going to get that back, and I'm so far behind. Well, why don't you get God in your schedule? Because, can I just ask you a question? How's it looking without Him there? Just rhetorical question. How's your schedule look without God there? So let's get God in our schedule. And then in our talents. If I give that away, it just won't be appreciated. Nobody even care about it. He will. If He sees a sparrow fall to the ground, is He not going to see what you give to His kingdom? Of course He will. So why am I fearful about giving to the things of God, worrying about who's going to know what I did? Some of the most refreshing people we have in this church are those who come to me and say, I'm going to do this, and if you tell somebody, I'll never do it again. And then you have some who come up and meet you at the back door and say, well, you could have mentioned that, time, talent, and your treasure. If I give a tenth of my income, how are we going to do this? If I trust God with the tithe, what is this going to mean? I'm going to lose that. And Jesus says, anything you give for my kingdom, you will not lose your reward. In Mark chapter 10, this is how we'll close. In Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, I've kept this commandment, this commandment, this commandment, this commandment. Look how righteous I am. And Jesus said, yeah, but you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible quickly tells us, abruptly, the young man drops his head and walks away from the things of God. He was not willing to do that. Now, his disciples are perplexed. They look to Jesus and say, he was one of the righteous kids we've heard about. He had it all. He looked the part, dressed the part, acted the part, and done great things for the kingdom. If he's not going to make it, who can make it? Who will go to heaven? And Jesus looks at Peter and his disciples that day and says this, no man. No man who gave up home and land and left his father or mother or his brothers and sisters. No man who has given up these things will lose his reward, both in this life and the next. In this life and the next, he will receive 30, 60, and 100-fold for all that he's given in my name. And while some of you in here are wrestling with whether you ought to start this dynamic of sacrificial kingdom giving with your time, talent, and treasure, let me just tell you, can I just remind you, there are some others in this very room who have foregone vacation homes and toys and other pastimes and other hobbies and other enjoyments so that they could be faithful to biblical giving. There are people sitting in this sanctuary right now who have left their home. They've left everything they know that's normal. They've said bye to their mom and dad, and they've come to this area to go to a little school down here that a lot of people think's a joke on Fruitland Road so they can learn how to preach the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And the world would say, what a foolish zealot. And God would say, I will honor what you have done for me. You will no wise lose your reward. The only thing is, you might not get it here. All that you have given for my name's sake, you better know this, the same God in Proverbs that says the balances and the weights that are out, that are not right, are an abomination to God. That same God in Proverbs is the same God in Matthew chapter 10 that's reminding you this morning, I hold the account. Everything that is in darkness, I'm going to reveal it one day. Everything that's not appreciated you do for me, I'm going to bring it to the light. Everything you give for my glory, I'm going to glorify myself in your sacrifice. When you die daily for your dreams and you allow me to live through you, I'm going to glorify my name and I'm going to bring more people in my kingdom and I'm going to glorify for all eternity. So just be faithful and know you're not going to lose what you give to God. And that's what it means to be on mission with Christ. It's not that you lose your reward. You're just putting it in the hands of the one who can make the most of it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot said that. And not too long after it was said, got on a plane and in his early 30s, died at the point of a spear from Aka Indians who hated him. Many would say, what a waste. My God would say, what a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says of those great men and women in the hall of faith, the world was not worthy of them. It's not that the people of God couldn't be successful nowhere else. It's just that the people of God want nothing else. It's not that everybody who preaches can't go be effective somewhere else. It's not that everybody who gives up things in this life, they just can't seem to make it anywhere else. So we're just going to come into the four walls and be weak people and try to get along and be the church. God has taken some of His most choice servants and kept them in darkness. But one day, all that they have given to Him will be revealed. So be faithful. Be faithful. Serve God. Be on mission with Christ. And know all that you lay in the hand of King Jesus is accounted before His throne. And He will bless it eternally. And my question to you today is, church, are you there? Are you ready to be misunderstood? Are you ready to be your motives misjudged? People are going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you narrow. They're going to call you backwoods. They're going to call you the judge. They're going to say, what right do you have? All because you want to please Him. So when you come, you're coming at great cost. But I'm telling you, there's never an investment you've ever made in your life like the one you'll make in the kingdom of God. Ever, ever, ever. Be on mission with Christ. Take the necessary courage. Don't be surprised by the certainties of gospel mission. And embrace the realities of gospel work. And be on mission with Christ. Is there any here today, maybe God's nudging you or calling you to something? Are you ready to step out and say yes to God for something? Is there any here today, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, but you heard about this Jesus who died for you. He loved you enough to die for you. And 3 days after His death, He resurrected to give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Now you understand that. You want to submit your life to Him today. Are you ready to join a local church? Please know we want you here. We'd love for you to join. But when you come, we're going to challenge you to serve. And by God's grace, we're going to join together as an autonomous body of believers that unify and love each other. And we're going to challenge you to serve God greatly. Are you ready to join this church? And let me just close with this. Gut check, you ready? Would there be anybody in here today? I don't know. There's been friction. You couldn't call it all out Matthew 10, 34, button heads that you're just crossing swords. I hate him, I hate her. But there's friction. In an effort to serve God, there's been friction. There's been misunderstanding. And today you'd like to begin the first steps of reconciliation. Can I just challenge you? You're welcome to go speak with somebody. Or you're welcome to join at this altar and seek God in the first steps of reconciliation. But won't you do it today? Let's be the body of Christ. I mean, let's not play the game, right? Let's just not come in here and fill a pew. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's be on mission with the Lord. It's going to get tough, but He said, I'm with you. And if you acknowledge me, I'm going to acknowledge you and I'm going to be right there. Let's do it for the glory of God. He's worthy of our lives. And if we'll lose our life here for His sake, we'll gain it forever in eternity. Father in heaven, as we